Our sermon text this morning is Genesis 3 in its entirety, verses 1 through 24. We'll begin on page 2 of your house Bible. If you don't have a Bible or if you know someone who needs one, please take that one with you today. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 24. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thank you, Megan. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this, your word, that we might know you and know ourselves truly, that you might help us know what you and this spiritual world that we are in, what it's like, how it works. And today, what went wrong? Would you encourage us in all the ways that we need encouragement? Would you impress conviction upon our heart where we need conviction? Where we are sleepy, would you wake us up? Where we are doubting, would you solidify confidence? Christ. We pray this for your glory and for our joy. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I had first titled this sermon many, many weeks ago, "What is Wrong with the World?" What is wrong with the world? And if you just wrote that down, you can scratch that out. Today's sermon is titled, "What is Wrong with Me?" What is wrong with me? What is wrong with the world is a question about what is wrong out there. It can let us off the hook. Genesis is telling you what the problem is with you. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with us, personally? One of my hopes for you, if you're a Christian, and especially if you're a member of this church, is that you would be able to take Genesis 3 and talk to people about Christ. That as you listen in conversations about the world and about man, about what's going on in the world, Genesis 3 would become a help for you. How to talk to people about what they're going through, about how they got there, about what's wrong with not only the world, but with each of us. Well, there are many prevailing theories about what's wrong with the world, concepts, worldviews, about what's wrong with the world or what's wrong with us. Several in particular have dominated the last 50 years, and I think two are very pertinent to Genesis chapter 3. What's wrong with us? One of them is that we need love. We need love. Our big problem in the world is that we don't love each other. We're not nice to each other. We're not kind to each other. We're selfish. We're rude. This culminated in the 60s, in 1967, when John Lennon released a song, "Love is All You Need." It consummated the love doctrine of the 60s. In the song, Lennon sang, and not just a song about love, but a philosophical worldview, to be clear. "There's nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. All you need is love. All you need is love. You can make anything. All you need is love. You can save anyone you're going to save. Anyone that can be saved how? By love." Well, it's a theory about us, about mankind. The fundamental problem that will save us is how we treat one another, how we love one another. That's what's wrong with the world. That's how we redeem the world. We've sinned against one another. We need to love one another. Everything will be better. The other one is that we've sinned against our planet. We've sinned against Mother Nature. A dominant view for the last 30 years, we've sinned against Mother Nature. This narrative has dominated Hollywood and politics alike. Movies such as The Day After Tomorrow, favorite of mine, 2012, Geostorm, Don't Look Up, and more. These are increasingly apocalyptic in nature, pun intended, about the end of nature. And this narrative has real political implications. This is not just fun to watch in the movies, the water getting high and the temperature of the earth rising. In December 2023, for example, the White House released a briefing which said, as part of the Vice President's remarks at the 28th Climate Convention, which was in Dubai, she will announce a series of initiatives outlined below, including a $3 billion pledge to the Green Climate Fund. The Green Climate Fund aims to keep the world temperature, to kind of coordinate world governments and populations to keep the world temperature from rising to 1.5% degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. The Climate Fund states human-induced global warming reached approximately 1 degree Celsius above pre-industrial levels in 2017, increasing at 0.2 degrees Celsius per decade. I'm not trying to be political here. I'm saying that there's real money in Hollywood and Washington being spent on the idea that the main problem that we have in the world is that we have sinned against Mother Nature and she is ticked. And she is dying. She's in trouble. But we can save her with the right Senate committee. Now, for some, this is a source of jokes and political divide. And I'm restraining my jokes, and I'm hiding my politics. But for some, this is very personal. This is personal. It's a matter of the survival of the human race. It's not funny, and it's not political. It's a deep conviction that the meaningful thing that humans can do to save the planet and therefore the human race is reduce human-induced global warming. And there's a lot of other problems and theories out there about the world, but the main two, I think, for the last 50 years, and particularly the main two that are most pertinent to Genesis 3, is that all we need is love, and that we need to reduce styrofoam, and we need to save the planet. Two directions, people to people, and people to the planet. Two relationships between people and people between the planet. But consider how these might just be symptoms of a deeper, older problem. Why do we treat each other like that? Why is the world the way it is? Why are we so smart and so intelligent to the point that we think we can save the planet, and yet somehow we've come to the verge of destroying it? What's wrong with us? How do we get here? Why are we like this? This is what Genesis is doing. Genesis is explaining our world to us and going to explain us to us. We're going to see in Genesis 3, we learn about ourselves, why we are the way we are. I've said sometimes to my children, which is very poor theology, very poor pastoral fatherly moments, why are you the way you are? I know why they are the way they are, actually. We're going to see in Genesis chapter 3, what is wrong with us? We've rejected God. What is wrong with us? We've rejected God. Second, because we've rejected God, we misuse the planet and our relationships are broken. Because we've rejected God, creation itself is cursed, as well as our relationships with one another, because we've rejected God. And then finally, thirdly, we're going to see that Christ is all we need. That Christ is all we need. Well, what is wrong with us? We have rejected God. What is fundamentally wrong with us is that we have rejected God. Just to recap Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God has spoken and created the entire earth, the entire world, the bugs, the snakes, the reptiles, cows, steaks, bacon. You know, just switch to food categories there. Man, woman. Then God made a garden in the midst of creation. He placed man in the garden and said, worship here, be with me here, act like a priest here. And then God rested on the seventh day and said, this is the culmination of creation. Being with God, dwelling with God in the garden, worshiping him, loving him. The culmination of creation is not work. Amen? It ain't work. It's rest. And there in the seventh day is God with Adam and Eve in the garden, resting in worship and pleasure and enjoying one another, the purpose for which man was created. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, there became a rupture in the purpose for our existence, the design of our existence. And I want you to see what happened. Remember, the garden was as a temple for Adam. Its walls were bushes and trees and vines. There was a clear in and there was a clear out to the garden. And the garden, it seems, we continue to learn, garden, it seems, is where God would meet with Adam and Eve, like a temple. And see what happens in Genesis 3. Look in Genesis 3, verse 8. I know we're jumping right into the middle of the narrative there. But in that process of the serpent and the temptation, look at what happens. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So this is clearly not Texas. It seems to be communicating familiarity. This is kind of how it worked. Adam and Eve would hear the sound of God in the garden. They would go into the temple garden, and they would worship God there. They would be with him there. When they heard him, they would go. It's not unsimilar to Moses in the tabernacle. In Genesis, the end of Genesis, when Moses would go into the tabernacle and the pillar of smoke would come down and consume the tabernacle. And God would come to dwell with Moses there. All the people would leave their tents and come to the temple and worship there. And so Adam and Eve, when they heard the sound of God in the garden, they would go to the garden and be with him and worship him there as priest in his presence. And in this occasion, Genesis chapter 3, just like other times before, they hear the sound of God in the garden. And in previous times, they would hear God in the garden and they would say, quick, let's go to the garden. And I use my imagination. Sometimes I get me in trouble. Your imagination should not be the source of your theology. But I just wonder how this works. I wonder what it was like to go into the garden. And maybe I was just seeing too many movies, too many Lord of the Rings movies. But I just kind of imagine the garden having like a grocery store door made out of gardens, or maybe it was a curtain. When Adam and Eve, the priest and the queen, would come up to the garden would open. A curtain would be raised to bring them in and say, the priest, the queen are here. They are coming into the garden. They're coming into the temple to be with God. And bushes would move and vines would move and trees would lift, and they would go in to be with God in the garden temple. And there they would be at peace with God. They would worship God. They would dwell with God. The sunsets were beautiful. The stars are mesmerizing. The animals and all their activity is wonderful. But like David sang in the Psalms, better is one day in the presence of God than thousands elsewhere. I'd rather go into the garden with the temple with God than anywhere else in creation. And just think about the goosebumps, the elation, the electricity when they would hear God in the garden. Let's go to the garden. I hear God. But when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they decided, let's discover truth for ourselves instead of believing in God, when they did that, it ruptured man's relationship to God. God said, you eat of that tree, you go find your own truth and reject me, you will die. And they did. They ate from the tree of finding truth in yourself, as it were. What happened is often called the fall. They committed sin. They disobeyed God. They did not believe God. They fell into temptation. And what happened next is immeasurably tragic. Like other times, they hear God in the garden. And the doors opened. They were invited in. And this time they say, I hear God in the garden. Quick, let's hide. And instead of entering through the door to be with God, they hide in the bushes away from God, an open door to go be with God, and they will not. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, continue reading. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. What is fundamentally wrong with humanity? We have disobeyed, disbelieved God. That is the first wrong thing that happened in the world. The fall. Look what it says back one verse in verse 7. The eyes of both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths with leaves. All of a sudden, they noticed themselves and they noticed each other in a different way. Their innocence was lost. Now all of a sudden, man and woman look at each other and say, hey, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? And they cover one another up from each other. Shame came into the picture because of sin. And fear comes into the picture. When God calls for Adam, Adam responds in verse 10, I heard the sound of you in the garden. That's the time to go in. That's the time to go be with God. He's here. This is the call. And Adam says, I heard the sound. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. There wasn't fear before sin. used to when God would move, make noise in the garden. You can't wait to be with God. What's there to be afraid of? Before anything happened between people and creation, before anything happened between people and people, people turned from God. You've had a relationship that works like this, I know. Sin changes the relationship. My children still do this. I love it very much. I'm already sad about the day it may end. When I come home and the front door squeaks open, they hear me coming in. Well, sometimes the dog barks first. But my children may exclaim, "Dad's home." And then one at a time, they will come through the hallway, give me a hug to welcome me home, try to peel them away so I can get to my wife. "How's your day? What happened? How are you doing? Good to see you." And granted, there are a few times in these days that we're in right now when it's not so glorious. I walk in, and with their face still at a screen, they say, "Oh, hey, Dad." Even that, I love. Sometimes I come home, though, and I'm warmly greeted by three children. You know what's wrong with that? I have four children. Where's the fourth? Three are here. Where is the other? And I go to find one of my daughters in their room. They don't want to see Dad. They haven't done their chore, haven't finished their school yet, got in trouble with another sibling. We all know how easily the sound of the father coming home goes from a sound of elation to an alarm for evasion. Maybe you've seen an unfaithful lover turn cold on you. Maybe you've seen an employer or a fellow employee all of a sudden start to avoid you at work. So they have a copy, you in your pocket, in your briefcase. Do people have briefcases anymore? You have a failed quarterly report that you have to submit. And you'd rather just keep avoiding as long as you can. Well, this is our first mistake. This is our relationship with God. We sinned against God Himself, and you enter in shame and fear to be with Him rather than running in to enjoy Him and love Him. You hear the sound of God's name, and you recoil rather than reaching out. It's out of the broken relationship with God that the ground is cursed. It's out of the broken relationship with God that our relationships with one another are broken. It is our vertical relationship with God, as it were, that has horizontal consequences, a cursed creation. See how God immediately steps in and pronounces curses on the serpent, the woman, and the man when they sin by eating the tree from the knowledge of good and evil. Look at the curse on the serpent in Genesis 3, 14 through 15. Now, is this about a serpent? Yes. Is this about Satan? Yes. Genesis 3, 14 through 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We were at the Waco Zoo yesterday for my niece's birthday, and we came into, is it herpetology? Is that what you call this? Herpetology? Also sounds incorrect to me, but my wife said it, so I'm going to go with it. We went to the snake cage, and I guess he didn't know what I was even trying to say. We got in there with the snakes, and I hate snakes. I mean, I hate them, guys. I hate them theologically. I hate them zoologically. I hate them experientially. You can see the mood shift when humans get in the presence of venomous snakes, most especially. There seems to be a spiritual component to this as well. Not only is the physical beast put on the ground, as he says, and compared with the other livestock, it's not just a spiritual being. This is a reference to the other livestock. You're not like them. You're thrown to the ground on your belly from now on. There also seems to be a spiritual component to this, and that in the book of Revelation, when God is pronouncing his judgments finally on the earth forever, he refers to that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, giving the serpent identity in the garden. God curses him, both his life as a beast and his end as Satan. Look at the curse on the woman, Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bear forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Well, they were getting along just fine before. But now, upon sinning against God, Adam and Eve are now contrary to each other. Their companionship has become competition for authority. And you see, for Eve, even the gift of life is now painful. Even birth itself is cursed. We'll see the curse on the man, Genesis 3:17 through 19. And he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Remember, Adam had come from the ground. In pain you shall eat of it all your days, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam came from the ground, now the ground itself is cursed. The curse went from Adam straight through his feet into the dirt he was standing on and had come from. Now toilsome work is introduced into the world, both work and death itself. As we keep going through the book of Genesis, we'll see in the weeks to come, it only gets worse and worse and worse. Brothers are killing brothers in Genesis 4. Eventually in chapter 6, God looks at the earth and sees it is corrupt and filled. It is defined by, encapsulated by violence. The earth did not become violent recently. It has been filled with violence since Adam rejected God and his son killed his son, and the earth filled with violence from there. Don't you see it? Our problems in creation and problems in relationships stem from our relationship with God and our sin against God. How could we possibly be at peace with the earth? How could we possibly be at peace with one another when we are ashamed and afraid of our own Creator? And He has placed on us curses because of our sin. We don't really talk much about curses today. We might curse some. We don't really talk about curses. But this curse is as if our own soul is covered in thick, sappy, sticky tar. And all of creation has been thrown on top of a heavy blanket. And we are, as it were, under a spell, inwardly, outwardly, all of creation. Outwardly we are cursed. Relationally we are cursed. Our sin is having its effect, both because of what sin does and because of what God has pronounced. And see what Genesis is telling us. Sin against God is our ontological problem. It is our existential crisis. Our rejection of our Creator is our first problem. Everything stems from that one thing. And look at the new setting, which leads us to why the world it is the way it is today. Verse 23 to 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. Leave the temple. Out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, which is always the direction of the entrance to the temple, east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The great problem with mankind is that we have sinned against God and rejected Him. And we are now cut off from Him. Everything that is wrong in the earth itself and in our own relationships, husband, wife, brother to brother, neighbor to neighbor, comes from our rejecting God and being cut off from Him. How can we repair any? What can redeem? What will God do about the earth? What will God do about our relationship with others? First, we must have our relationship with God redeemed. And to that end, Christ, all we need. Christ is all we need. Christ is all we need in three ways. One, Christ died for our sin to remove shame and fear. Christ died for our sin to remove shame and fear. We just don't have time to follow the biblical theology from the curse in the garden to the curses in the old covenant. But they're the same. They're similar. They're reflecting one another. That's what Paul refers to in the curse of the law in Galatians chapter 3. Paul is teaching us what Christ did when He died on the cross. Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, the curse that comes from disobeying God's word. That first covenant relationship happened in the garden. Eat the tree, you will die, and you'll be cursed. That was multiplied in the old covenant. Curses after curses after curses were promised if you go into the land and you disobey God. It's Eden all over again. I'm going to take you into the land. You disobey, you will die. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, meaning we could never keep the law. We didn't follow the law. We're just like Adam. But He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When Jesus died on the cross, Paul is saying He became a curse for us, for as it is written in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says everyone who dies on a tree is cursed, and if you do not take them down before dark, you will be cursed. And so Jesus went to the cross, and He was on a tree, as it were, and He became in that way cursed. He entered into the curse that was the result not of His sin, but of my sin and your sin. He entered into the curse that was from us not going into the garden and sinning against God. He became the curse. He took on the curse on Himself and He died. Why? To redeem us back to a right relationship with the Creator in the garden temple. He died to get us back to God. His death, His blood, is the means of forgiving our sin and our trespasses, the penalty that we deserve, the curse that is on us. He went into it and He died that He might bring us out of the curse by forgiving our sin, which brought it on in the first place. In Hebrews, the author talks about Jesus in relationship to the temple. Remember, the temple was designed after the garden. We learn that the garden is a temple. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. The author of Hebrews, I'm just going to say Paul. Therefore, he says, we have confidence to enter the holy places. He's talking about the holy places in heaven, the holy places in the temple, the garden, ultimately where God is. The holy place is in the temple, the ultimate temple with God. We have confidence. Remember, no more shame, no more fear. We have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He, that God, opened for us through the curtain. God opened a way for us to go into the holy place and be with Him. What is that holy place? Verse 20, through his flesh. Jesus' body on the cross is now the door into the garden temple with God forever. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, he says, verse 22, let us do what Adam and Eve would not do in their sin. Let us do what we can't do, what we won't do in our sin, in our shame, in our fear of God, whether it's because we've lied, whether it's because we've committed adultery, whether it's because we have cheated, coveted, been grumpy. Let us do what Adam and Eve could not do. Let us do what no one can do except through Christ, and that is draw near to God again with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, which even though we are clean would tell us you're not clean. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, when God opens the curtain in Christ, we do not have to go to the side and hide. When we go into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, that curtain, his flesh, the cursed man on the tree, we walk through him, our sins are forgiven. We have no reason to be ashamed. Our relationship with God is made right there through him. We can have that situation again where we hear the name of God and we say, let's go. Let's go worship. Let's go pray. Let's be quick to gather together with one another. Let's be quick to sing together. Let's be quick to pray together. Let's be quick. Let's go to God together because Christ has opened the door for us. Our hearts can say without fear, without shame, what the psalmist says in Psalm 73, it is good for me to be near to God. How can we do that? Instead of covering up our sin, confess our sin to God, confess our sin to each other. Instead of hiding and clothing ourselves with work, instead of clothing ourselves with busyness, instead of clothing ourselves with our righteousness, instead of trying to clothe ourselves and hide ourselves, we actually expose our sin. And we can put our trust and faith in Christ that through his dying on the cross and becoming the curse, we can now be with God. And right now, today, you can be with God. And be at peace with him. Through Christ, our relationship with God can be repaired. Is that something that you've done? Is that something that you are experiencing today? I confess my sin. I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. I love him. I talk to him. I enjoy him. I'm not afraid of him. I'm not ashamed. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if that's not you, if you've never done that, you can do that today. You can do that right now in prayer. God, I confess my sin. I recognize the only way that my relationship with the world can be restored, my relationship with you can be restored is through Christ. And confess that and pray that. And the Bible says when you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin. The two other things that we have in Christ. One, so secondly, what we have in Christ that Christ brings with him new creation. Christ brings with him new creation. Mankind has brought harm to the earth by our misuses of the earth, for sure. The problem is actually worse than industrialization. It's significantly worse. The earth is caught up in the curse, and it has been cursed far before the time we discovered oil. And lithium. Romans chapter 8 says, for example, for the creation itself was subjected to futility. Not willingly, the earth didn't go willingly, but because of him who subjected it, God, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God put a curse on the earth in the hopes that just like he would free the children of God from their curse and from sin and death, he would free creation itself from its curse. He says in verse 22 of Romans 8, "For we know that the whole creation," maybe you did know this, Paul says he knows, "the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I've never had a child, but I've seen it. And the pains of childbirth are no joke. And Paul says, the earth has been in the pains of childbirth since creation, in the fall, until now. Aching, waiting. Wait, the delivery is just continuing, laboring on until it is restored from creation. Paul is teaching that just like we are suffering and waiting for all things to be made new, creation itself is groaning. The hope for creation is not that man is going to save creation. The hope is that God is going to redeem creation on behalf of man. In the series by J.R.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf, the great wizard, essentially gives his life to help move Frodo and his friends along the way to Mordor. And later, Gandalf returns. Sorry if I just spoiled that for you. But it's in the movies, so I don't feel bad. Gandalf returns alive from the dead, as it were, and Sam Gamgee says to him, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead." And Sam asks, "Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world?" And Gandalf replies, "A great shadow has departed." And then Gandalf laughed, and the sound was like music, or like water in a parched land. And as Sam listened, the thought came to him that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. Well, this is just a best-selling copy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in part, that Jesus, being the curse on the cross, going down into the ground, which is cursed, comes back up out of the ground, and he himself is now a resurrected man. A man raised from the dead, a man through the curse, through death, came back to life. The beginning, the first fruit, 1 Corinthians calls Jesus the first fruit of the new creation. He's the first physical evidence on the earth of God making all creation new. We're not waiting for that to get started one day down the road. Jesus dying from the dead, is it happening now? Creation needs to be saved not just from industrialization, but from the corruption of death itself, from the curse. The book of Revelation is a vision about God, what he will do in the world in the end. And in Revelation, we see the Garden of Eden recreated in fullness of heaven itself. No longer is garden a little place that you go, garden is heaven itself. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more," the sea in front of God's temple. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, beautiful and pure. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them as their people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" He said, "Write this down. These words are trustworthy, true." Oh, friends, it is not a story. It is not a movie. It is the world that we are in, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and beginning with his resurrection, as he says in Revelation, is making all things. You miss Christ, you miss forgiveness, you miss new creation. That is what the resurrection of Jesus is, the beginning of the new creation. That is what we are. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 refers to the church as the first fruits as well. We are fruits of heaven, even though our bodies have not yet been made new. Christ is all we need. We need him for forgiveness of sin, that our relationship with God might be restored. His resurrection is the beginning of the new creation, and the gospel of Jesus Christ frees us to have renewed and healed relationships with one another. There's a sense in which our greatest problem is not man to man to God. And from there, the fruit of that relationship is man to man to woman. Christ has come to redeem us back to God and creation itself and redeem our relationships. It's more than just being nice to one another, that's for sure. Actual loving one another is costly. For Jesus said, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. But we see that to really love the world is to mimic the love of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us. A wonderful example of that is the book of Philemon in the New Testament. Philemon is a book written by Paul, a letter, to a man named Philemon. Or is it to Onesimus? Help me. Somebody help me. It's about Onesimus. Philemon is the one who left and is being sent back. Is that right? All the way around. Trust me, I read the Bible sometimes. I get names mixed. I get my own kids' names mixed up, okay? So let's just leave it there. So the one man, the one guy, he's the owner of a slave, a bondservant. And he owns this man. Now, this man either escapes or he commits some crime. Something happens. This man goes to prison where he meets Paul. It seems that he met Paul there. And when he meets Paul, he became a Christian. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sins were forgiven, and his relationship with God was restored. Now, you might think Paul said, okay, now when you get out of prison, man, thank God you're a Christian. You don't have to go back to that house and be that guy's servant. No. Paul said, you need to leave here, and you need to go back and you need to restore what was lost in that relationship. It doesn't make any sense to us. Justice would say that means he needs to go to prison. He left. He stole something. He left a debt unpaid. The gospel says you need to forgive that and even go pay your debt on the earth. And to the owner himself, you need to forgive the one who wronged you. You need to look at him not as a slave and as a servant, but as a brother. You need to see him differently. Your relationship with God has been restored, no? You have been forgiven a great debt, no? You need to extend that debt to others. The cycle of the violence-filled earth stops not with us redeeming it and repairing it on our own, but with God redeeming us and our relationship with him and our sin forgiven, and then us mimicking Christ's sacrificial love to others. Instead of keeping a wrong to others and leaving them when they sin against us or hurting them when they sin against us, we forgive. And it makes no sense. It makes no calculative sense in the world. But that's the gospel of God to us. He frees us from our debt. He frees us from our sin. He renews a right relationship with us. And he does it on our behalf. Forgiveness is saying, I'm going to do everything I can to reestablish our relationship. I will justify this relationship by forgiving your debt to me. That's what God does in the gospel. I will justify our relationship by forgiving your debt to me so that you can come into the garden and be in my presence. We extend that to others when we say, I'll justify best I can our relationship by forgiving your debt to me. I will forgive you. I love you. I'll forget your sin against me so that we can be at peace again. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, extends this to husbands and their wives. The relationship that became competition becomes peaceful again when the husband looks at Christ and says, I'm going to lay down my life for my wife like Jesus did for the church, for me. And the wife joyfully comes underneath the headship of the husband who's loving her and caring for her and submits to him like the church submits to Christ. That relationship is healed in the gospel. Children are to submit to their parents. Parents are to love and nourish their children. Bosses and employees, their relationship can be fixed when bosses look down on those who are their employers and love them and serve them and treat them with respect. And employees show the gospel to their employers, their bosses, when they submit to them willingly and kindly and respectfully as if they were serving Jesus Christ himself. When the gospel of Jesus dying for us, bringing us into the garden, has an effect on us, it starts to show up in our relationships. The cure for the world is not our problem is that we've sinned against everyone and we need to go love each other, but that our rejection of God led to the separation between us and people. When we make our heart right with the Lord through the gospel, we can then love others first. We go back to the problem where it started, and that's our personal relationship with God. And that extends to our relationship with others. That's how the gospel frees us from what was and is totally wrong with us. I want you to know this really hits at probably one of the most pervasive problems in our society today. It is gross, it is all-encompassing, and it has been going on since Genesis chapter 3. And that is the pervasive unwillingness to take personal responsibility for any. We're swimming, and it's in us. Nothing's my fault. What did Adam say? God came to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Well, I was going to come in, but you gave me this woman, and she gave me the fruit. What am I supposed to do, God? Okay, woman, where are you? Won't you tell me what happened? The serpent, God. The serpent told me to eat it. And we've been doing this over and over and over and over and over. All of my kids have done this. What's going on? Well, I've done this week. What's wrong with your marriage? Well, sweetheart, you. We just do it all the time. It's the curse. It's the fruit of sin. To blame one another. I would be a better employee if my boss. I would be in a better marriage if it wasn't for her. The world would be a better place if it wasn't for that other political party. My church would be a better place if it wasn't just for all those members. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings a shift in our heart about our sin and our relationship with God. Or listen, you cannot enjoy Jesus. You cannot. If your heart and your life is God, look what they did. You cannot be happy about Jesus. Because the good news of Jesus is that your relationship with God is ruptured. That you have sinned against God. And I have sinned against God. And Jesus died not to come save you from your boss or your spouse, but to save you from God. We cannot enjoy the gospel if we continue to perpetuate the false worldview that everything is everyone else's fault. We can't enjoy the gospel. Because the enjoyment of the gospel is, God, I sin. Please forgive me in Jesus Christ. This is fundamentally what is wrong with us. We have rejected God. We've been blaming others. It's spilled over into creation. It's affected childbirth. It has affected marriage. It has turned into murdering one another. It has turned into violence. The earth itself is corrupted. The only thing that you can really do is put your faith in Jesus Christ for your sin and do your best to show and live his love for you toward others. God will make creation new. God will bring you home to him, and God will judge those who refuse to come. All we need.